The following message was delivered on Sunday morning, February 14, 2010, at Amazing Grace Church in Catskill, New York. The preacher is Kenneth Harris, and the message is a testimony of God's grace to him.
Well, once again, brethren, it is my privilege to stand before you to seek to minister to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And for this hour, I was asked if I'd be willing to share with you my testimony as to how God has saved me and what dealings God has had with me over the years. And I trust that the Lord will help us, that this will be a profitable time, that I would not meander and ramble on, but bring out those things that will truly exalt His work. When you speak about your own testimony, you cannot avoid using the personal pronoun I or me. And but it's not about I or me, it's about Him. And but we trust that God will help us by His Spirit, as we have prayed already. As we will begin, I would ask that you would turn with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Just to set the framework of the things that I will say, and this psalm contains a verse that is very precious to me. And I read the entire psalm. It's not a long psalm. Psalm of David. Psalm 16 reads, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I take refuge. O my soul, thou hast said to Jehovah, you are my Lord. I have no good beyond you. As for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that gives gifts for another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take their names upon my lips. Jehovah is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless Jehovah who hath given me counsel. Yes, my heart instructs me in the night seasons. I have set Jehovah always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall dwell in safety. For you will not leave my soul to Sheol, neither will you permit your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Concerning my testimony, verse 11 is that precious verse that has that deeply resonates in my heart, resonate. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Now, as I begin, I was born in 1964, September 18th. And you do the math, you figure out how old I am. And I was born in Newark, New Jersey. My mother is sitting here with us this morning. And my father, I was born into a home where it wasn't a, you know, married husband and wife situation, but my mother raised me as a single mom. I also have a sister who's about almost 2 years younger than me, and so the two of us was reared by my mother. Growing up in the inner city, having moved around a little bit in my earlier years, that was the environment I grew up in. I went to church occasionally. It wasn't regularly every Sunday. I do remember as a young child going to church, perhaps on Easter. I look at photographs. We were all dressed up in our Easter clothes. But as I got older, I didn't go to church. I spent much of my youth, as I became, 13 or so, the age of my son at this point, I began to take a more serious interest in music. When I was 9 years old, I was in fourth grade, I got my first trumpet. And my mother purchased a trumpet, and I started playing the trumpet in the public school. And I remember one of the solos I played was "Oh, When the Saints Go Marching In." And there in the 70s, I had on this plaid outfit and a big puffy afro and with my trumpet there playing "Oh, When the Saints." So you get an idea of who I was and what I looked like. My interest in growing up, of course, listening to the music that is in the world, R&B, I love watching Soul Train, I love listening to a lot of dance music, I like to dance a lot, and so eventually I joined this band, a group of friends of mine, we gathered together and we formed a band, and and so we called ourselves Bass, that was the name of the band, and so we would gather every Saturday morning, we would practice for hours, and we would try to make up our own songs and copy of other artists. We loved Earth, Wind, and Fire, and I won't name all the groups. Some of you, you get the idea. And so that's what I was like. I also loved running. I ran everywhere. I ran to the store. I ran to school. I ran around the blocks. In the summertime, I would run around the block. I remember I counted 17 or 18 times just to see how many times I can do it. And I was given the nickname Roadrunner. And they see me come and they say, "Look out, here comes Roadrunner." People would just move out of the way on the sidewalk and I'd come blazing through. And a couple of friends of mine, we would run to school in the morning. We would kind of get together and me, Freddie, and Andre, we would race to school. We were in junior high. And we had the three fastest times and for runners in the school. Obviously, we worked at it. We enjoyed it. So that was pretty much my pastimes. Oh, I can't forget the TV. Love to watch Looney Tunes, cartoons, all kinds of shows. I think I was a walking TV guide. I knew what came on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. I loved Little House on the Prairie, and I still like that show. But just this is the kind of guy I was, young man growing up in the inner city. And I didn't, by God's grace, I wasn't involved in heavy drugs. I wasn't, didn't get in trouble with the law. I'm thankful for that. I believe these interests, these preoccupations with music and running or track really spared me from a lot of the vices. Although I wasn't an innocent little lamb, and I've had my share of sin, and I also, as many young men growing up, develop an interest in girls. And I had my share of girlfriends, and it wasn't a pure thing for me, but that was the situation I was in. That was the person I was in my sin. I would describe myself as living for myself, seeking my own pleasures, seeking those things that would satisfy me. I knew about God. I heard about Jesus, but that wasn't really, God was something, someone who was not relevant to my life. I had more important things to be concerned with. I remember, then also, 13 years old, I'm in this band. So, I go into high school, and I began to be exposed to many more things. As kids get older, they discover other things, and they share things with one another. And I made up my mind that at that point, I would give myself to music. The first 2 years of high school, I joined the track team. I did pretty good. My race was the 800. Or 880 back then, it was yards, not in meters. And so I practiced a lot, and between track and music, I mean, that kept me pretty busy, kept me out of trouble as well. But But at my second year in high school, I made up my mind that I wanted to pursue music. And I wanted to give myself entirely to that. And I changed high schools, and I was in, I went from an Irvington high school to a Newark school called Barringer High. And there at Barringer, I was involved in the Latin band. And they called me the Chocolate Latino. And in Barringer, it was largely Hispanic and blacks in the school. And so that's all you saw, Hispanics and blacks. There was a few Caucasians, but mostly Hispanics and blacks. And I just wanted to play wherever I could. And so I learned how to do the little, you know, shuffling of the feet and play the little trills, etc. I played in the concert band. No, I didn't play in the concert band. I played in the jazz band, which is what I really love that. And there I would copy solos, and, you know, people recognize me for my music abilities. And I also played in the marching band. And my mother would tell you we had a lot of fun in marching band. And see, in marching band, we just didn't march. We jumped around, we danced, we twirled around. It was a lot of fun, a lot of movements, twirling up your trumpet, throwing out your legs here and there and so forth. I won't demonstrate. But I love playing in the Latin band. Let's see. Yeah, those are my interests. So you get an idea of who I was. And then as I was nearing graduation or going up to the senior year, I received some visitors at my door, Jehovah's Witness. And for some reason, I listened to them. I was just disposed to listen to them. I was about 17 years old. And I remember the things that people would say about these people, that they're strange, they're weird, they're odd. And I was the kind of person that I just didn't want to follow the crowd. I just didn't want to do what everyone else was doing. I just hated that. And so I remember, I said, you know, these people are singled out. Let me listen to them. Let's see what they have to say. So these guys would come over, and one man named Charles and the other man was Cyrus. And they would come over, bring the New World Translation and bring the Awake magazine and so forth. And we'd sit down, we'd have these quote-unquote studies. And really it just was, they would share things with me and I would just agree with them. And I just, they caught my respect because the way they carried themselves. Now where I live, there was a Baptist church right across the street, and there was a Pentecostal church a little bit further down. And my impression of church people as a teenager was that, you know, I thought for the most part they were trying to do the right thing, but I was really turned off, particularly by the young men, because the young religious men, to me, they were effeminate. They act like girls. They would giggle, and it just turned, and I just said, you know, I don't want any part of these people. If that's what it means to be religion, I don't want anything to do with that. And so that was my impression that, you know, it just made me uncomfortable. It had no appeal to me. And also, the women would be very boisterous and loud, and you know, that just didn't appeal to me. But these men, they were well-dressed. They spoke in ordinary tones. They didn't speak with their religious air about them, you know, they put on this religious talk. They spoke like ordinary people. And I thought they were pretty cool. So I listened to them. And they would tell me, you know, we would talk about a number of things. And one of the things that stood out was the Trinity. And they would say how people who go to church, they believe in the Trinity, and there is no such thing as the Trinity. How can there be a Trinity? How can the Father and the Son be the same? It doesn't make sense, and so forth. And I agreed with them. And the reason why I agree with them is simply this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God." And you know what was going on? We were a gathering of natural men who were blind in darkness, agreeing about our ignorance. That's what was going on. I had no grace. These men had no grace. And naturally, we would agree. So, and that lasted for maybe about a year or so. I remember going to the Kingdom Hall, sitting there. You know, it's almost like a business meeting. It wasn't so much of a worship service, but they would sing, and they would answer questions, and, you know, they'd pretty much call it a day. So, coming out of high school, with that little bit of influence by the Jehovah's Witness, I enter into college in the fall of 82. And I enter as a music major. And I'm serious. My mind is made up. And for me, I devoted myself, and that's one thing I could say about myself and my upbringing. When whatever interested me, I was devoted to it entirely. I was devoted to running. I gave myself to it. I was devoted to music. I gave myself to that. And therefore, now in college, here I am pursuing my dream. I wanted to be famous. I wanted to write and compose. And one of the things that appealed to me about this music, in addition to having a love for it, I wanted people to admire me. I wanted people to admire my abilities. I loved the applause. When I would perform at talent shows and with my band and when people would clap, I loved that. And I had admirers in the music industry, and I wanted to be like those. Those were my idols. Those were my heroes, and that's what I looked up to. So my mind was made up, and I believed so strongly that these things would come to pass. I had no doubt in my mind how my future was going to turn out. So here I am at William Patterson University in New Jersey as a music major. So I'm there in college, much more freedom, of course. You set your own schedule. And I wasn't prepared for college, as I look back. I mean, being back in college now, I wasn't really prepared for the rigor of study. I did well in the music courses, for the most part. There were a few that I didn't do too well in. But as a student, my preoccupation was with music. And as you see, music was a form of idolatry. I remember there was a song that says, "I love nothing more than my music. Don't ever take my music away." That's an R&B song. I used to sing that aloud. "There's nothing more that I love than music. Don't ever take my music away." And there I was in college, pursuing my dream. Now, while there in school, I've met other musicians, other talented musicians, and, you know, we talk about things. I'm observing, trying to learn new things about it, how to perfect my talent. And one thing I've noted is that in the R&B world, many of these artists, they began singing in church. Think of Aretha Franklin and some others. They began singing in church. And then I've noticed that one thing I've realized that people in church, particularly in the black churches, they sang very well. They had some great musical abilities. And that had an interest to me. Also, my love was, my stronger love in music was not so much the R&B, but it was jazz fusion. I listened to artists like Jeff Lorber, Spyro Gyra, other groups, Stanley Clark, Herbie Hancock, you know, some of these different artists. And so I was really into this jazz fusion. And so I just wanted to take advantage of whatever I can, every opportunity that I can to perfect the craft. I wanted to give myself to it. So I met some people. There were some Christians I met in college. And there was a gospel choir on campus. And some people were putting some pressure on me to join the choir. And you didn't necessarily have to be a Christian. It was a curricular, extracurricular activity. And at this time, I met some of the young men in the choir. And one man in particular, Joe Self. And Joe, he worked in the student center. And I would come into the student center, and my staple diet was a cheesesteak sandwich. And I couldn't get away with that today. But I ate cheesesteak almost every day. And Joe would cook my cheesesteak for me. He worked behind the counter. And Joe, he was a good-sized, muscular guy. But he wasn't the cocky, cool guy. We called them tack heads. He wasn't this cocky, cool guy that thought he was going to beat up everybody and get out of my way. But he was a nice guy. But he spoke, and he spoke like a man, though. And I found out he was a Christian. And for the first time, I saw a Christian young man who looked like a man, who walked like a man, who spoke like a man. And that impressed me. I didn't think such existed. And Joe, and as he would witness to me and tell me about God and tell me about Christ, and I respected Joe. You know, I didn't walk around with a hostility against religious people. I just was just indifferent to them. They just had no appeal to me. I just had better things to do. I didn't have time for that. So Joe was made a good impression upon me. And there were other young men there in the campus. I remember this other guy, Carrie. There was some meeting that was held in the student center. I remember Carrie with a microphone walking around, and he was talking. And he was talking to the fellow students, and he was telling them about life and what's important in life. And he was speaking seriously. I said, yeah, he's saying some good things. Yeah, that sounds pretty good. You know, and so little bits of influences by different Christians kind of got me thinking about some things. So eventually I joined the gospel choir. And boy, I was impressed with the singing. I wasn't thinking about God. I was thinking about music. I was in that choir to learn music. And there were some impressive people there. And I went to various churches. Once a year at Thanksgiving, there would be this national, it's a long name. It's about all the black gospel choirs from black colleges throughout the country. They would all come together in Atlanta, Georgia. And they had this big convention. And you would have some famous gospel artist there who would be like the main leader or speaker. And they would share with us about gospel music and how we ought to sing it, etc. And there was so much talent there. I was very much impressed. I was hooked at that point. And I became a lover of gospel music. And the Lord's Prayer, you know how I learned the Lord's Prayer? I learned it because I had to sing it. I didn't learn it simply because I read it in the scriptures. I said, okay, what is the prayer? And I remember having a scrap of paper. Give me a piece of paper, and someone's telling me the words. Okay, our Father, what else? Who art in heaven? All right, what's next? I wrote out the words just so I can sing it. It tells you I wasn't familiar with the scriptures. And so then people started to witness to me more aggressively. I remember an exchange student, a young lady named Brenda. She gave me this, I think it's the Gideon New Testament and Psalms, a little green leather Bible. And they found out that I didn't believe in the Trinity. And these Pentecostals, I mean, they were aggressive. They were very aggressive. I mean, they were knocking on my dorm door to talk to me. Boom, boom, boom. We want to talk to you. And so they came at me strong. But Brenda, she came, she was gentle, and she gave me that scripture, and I respected her as well. Again, she was a godly woman, the way she carried herself. So there were a number of people there that really impressed me. It was a mixed bag, though. Not everybody in there were Christians. There were some people who were scandalously immoral in that group. But you had a mixed bag of people. Remember, it's a college extracurricular activity, so anyone can join the gospel choir. You didn't have to be a Christian. But those who were sincere, who were genuine, they made impressions upon me. And so, as they challenged me on this matter of the Trinity, you know, I wasn't really moved by you know, the pressure they put upon me. I just said, you know, that's what you think, but I don't agree with you. It doesn't make sense to me. How can there be how can the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all be God? There's three gods. It doesn't make sense. You know, that was my position. So they tried to reason with me. It didn't work. In the choir, there were a number of Pentecostals, as I mentioned. For the first time, I saw someone speaking in tongues, and I saw quite a bit of it because we moved around to a lot of churches in Patterson singing and performing, and people getting slain in the spirit and falling out and falling over chairs and all of this crazy nonsense, and I saw that firsthand. It was pretty spooky, and but I was there for the music, so okay, I'll endure it. I'm here for the music. And eventually, there was, as I was coming home from college, at this point I was commuting, and I was taking a bus. I remember riding on that bus, I think it was the 74 bus, and I was going to, I had to go from a couple of different towns to get from Patterson, or from Wayne, back to Newark. And I think I was in Belleville somewhere. Anyway, I was on the bus. I remember riding on the bus. There was a few people on the bus, and the bus is rocking and swaying, and I'm riding. And I just, this emptiness just came over me. I was overwhelmed with the sense of emptiness and loneliness. And I'm just thinking, what am I doing with my life? What am I? And then, as I would go, and what I did often as a music major, I spent hours in the music building. It was a music building. And there I would be in the practice room at the piano. And there I would write songs. And I would spend hours trying to come up with new ideas and trying out different things. And it got to the point where even that ceased to satisfy. And I became confused. Now, from what I was in high school to this point, this is a new thing for me. And I just didn't know what to make of it. And I just started in the back of my mind, not audibly, but just saying, you know, there's got to be more to life than this. And I'm thinking, well, what am I going to do? I mean, if music is not enough, then what am I going to do? And I didn't think about turning to God. I was just was in a state of just feeling, you know, I need something more than this. And I thought, well, there's a lot of attractive young ladies around here on the campus, and I just need to get me a girlfriend. And I was always interested in girls, but there was one young lady in the choir that I was particularly drawn to. She was quiet, the way she carried herself, And I just had this idea of who this woman was. She was a nice young lady, but I didn't know her well enough to marry her. But in my mind, I said, I think I want to marry this young lady. And so I thought, you know, that's what I need. I mean, I just need to have a girlfriend. I need, you know, have my girl, and that'll make up for what's lacking in the music, and that will settle it. And therefore, I pursued this young lady, and I was relentless. She used to take the bus to school, and sometimes I would time it when I get off the bus. So I said, I know she gets the bus at 7:30, so I can be there when she gets the bus, so that we'll ride the bus together up to school, so I can spend a little time with her. And but she was interested in someone else. It didn't work out. The feeling was mutual. She was very nice about it. But the one thing that happened, and I can see how God used this, is that when I finally accepted that she was not interested in me as I was with her, I broke down inside. And I didn't know why. I broke down inside, and I remember that morning, December 14th, 1984. Okay. I remember that morning, I got to school, and I went into the music building. There was an auditorium. And I went up in the back of the auditorium. No one was in there. And I think I either got down on my knees or I sat down in a chair and I prayed to God. I was trying to pray the sinner's prayer. I didn't know what that was, but I heard about this thing called the sinner's prayer. And at that point, I just didn't know what to do. So I was, in my way, turning to God. And I prayed and I asked God to help me. I wasn't asking him to save me from sin, but to save me from this heartache and this disappointment and help me in my life to be happy. Or it was pretty vague all over the place. And I've never prayed before, so it was a really awkward moment, the first time you ever prayed. If you remember, when you think of yourself, when God had dealings with you, the first time you actually prayed to God, it felt awkward. And felt strange. Anyway, I prayed and then I asked God to give me a sign that I am saved. So that tells you the influence of it. I said, Lord, give me a sign. And the reason why I remember the date was because that evening as I went back home, I was at Penn Station in Newark and this, I think a Spanish guy, he was handing out tracts. And I still have the tract at home. It was a blue little tract and it said, Are you saved? It said, here's how you can know whether you are saved. It said, do you believe that in your heart in Jesus and that God is raising from the dead? I said, yeah, I believe that. Just like I believe that George Washington was the first president. Yeah, it's a fact. I believe it. I wasn't believing in Christ, but I believed the fact. And did you confess with your mouth? If you confess with your mouth, then you shall be saved. I said, I've never done that before. So what I did, I confessed with my mouth right there. And I just said, here's my confession. I'm saved. That was my confession. I was just saying the words that were on the tract. Now, there's an element of mysticism with the Pentecostals and speaking in tongues and all of this and laying on hands for healing and so forth. But with those influences upon me, I didn't regard myself as a Pentecostal, but it's amazing how we can be influenced subtly by the people around us and not be aware of it. And so I said, I'm a Christian. And I told the people in the choir, there was great rejoicing, everyone was so excited. And I didn't want to be a hypocrite because I knew there were lots of hypocrites. And I didn't want to be a hypocrite. So I said, I need to go to Bible study. And we started to have a Bible study on the campus. Joe, who was the president of the choir, invited a man named B.B. And Brother B.B., he lived in Newark. He was a man with his wife and his children, and it was a well-ordered home. Eventually, I went to his house on Bible studies, and I was amazed where I lived at to see this family intact. A family that was godly, that was organized around the Word of God, that impressed me. And B.B. at the time was probably in his early 40s or so. And so I went to his house for Bible study, and I loved going to his house. It was like going to church for me. And so between going to his house and he started the Bible study, and this man, B.B., is who you know as Pastor Belton Brevard, who's down there in Newark. So that's how I met Pastor Brevard, and he came into my life and how God used him in the Bible studies that we were having. And one of the questions was, what is sin? And who is God? And who's the Holy Spirit? But what is sin? And I learned for the first time what sin was. I always thought sin was just bad things you do if you, you kill somebody or you commit adultery or steal or whatever. Yeah, those things are sin. But I started to read the Bible, and particularly on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, learning that if you have hatred in your heart, it's just as bad as murder. It's not enough to commit the physical act of adultery, but if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. Now, all those pretty attractive girls on campus, I knew I was very much guilty of that. And I said, well, how can I don't want to be a hypocrite. If this is sin, what goes on in my mind and my heart, if that's sin, then I'm a sinner. And I need to stop sinning because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Those are my thoughts. So I said, I'm going to stop sinning. I was sincere. I was sincere. And so, you know what happened is what Paul said in Romans 7. You know, when the law came, when I heard the law, thou shalt not covet, then all manner of covetousness just stirred up in my heart. Is that when Paul became knowledgeable and had a correct understanding of the law, he knew the law, but when he had the right understanding of the law of God, it stirred up all manner of sin in his heart. And what happened to me, and it was a vicious cycle, I was preoccupied with not sinning, but the preoccupation itself became the occasion of sin. Because I was always thinking of not doing it. And so, no, don't look, I look. Oh, don't think about it, I think about it. And so that's how it was every day. And I started to get exhausted. I mean, it was wearying to me. And remember, I had no teaching. I had no reform teaching or anything. I was just a guy trying to do the right thing. As I saw it, didn't want to be a hypocrite. And I can remember saying, I got a problem. I can't stop sinning. And I said, I don't know what to do. And then what I did is I went and I prayed to God. And I literally went into the closet. You know, it says go into your closet, the King James Version. We had a big closet where I lived at. I went inside the closet, closed the door, and I prayed. And in the darkness of that closet, I wept, and I prayed earnestly, and I said, Lord, save me from my sin. I can't stop sinning, and I don't know what to do. And that was my prayer. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Lord, save me. I don't, you know, music was all in the background. And now what was most important to me was being right with God. And after that prayer, I said, you know, I'm not going to say I'm a Christian. I want to see the evidence in my life before I start telling people more that I'm a Christian. So I was examining myself daily. How good did I do today? How good did I do the next day? And I'm saying, well, I don't know. I'm still sinning, though. So here I was in this state, and I just said, I don't know what else to do. So I would continue to ask God. I would continue to pray. I said, well, other people are Christians, and Jesus is the way of salvation, and there's no other way to be saved. I know it's through Jesus. And so I said, well, what else can I do? And I remember praying. And I said, Lord, you know, if I have to go to hell, I will go to hell believing on Jesus. I remember praying that. Well, we know that that's impossible. But I was desperate. I was desperate to know that I was truly right with God. And what happened was that I just continued to pray. I continued to seek God, just struggling whether or not I was a Christian. God may have saved me then and there. I don't know the date that I believe the Lord saved me. I think there was a period of months between 84 and up until Easter of 85. In that period, I believe the Lord saved me. And but even then, I better move on. If I see the clock, I have about a few minutes left. And what helped me at this point, let me just include another thing here. I joined a Baptist church, American Baptist Church. BB directed me to this church because I said, okay, what church should I go to? I need to go to church. And he said, well, I know a pastor here, faithful man. And I was baptized on Good Friday. I was received into membership on Easter Sunday of 85. And still, you know, there was an altar call that was given on that occasion, and I just said, yes, I want to serve the Lord. And so I went forward. But still, after that, I still struggled with doubt. Am I truly a Christian? Some days I feel more like I was a Christian. Other days I feel less like it. Other days I say, yeah, you know, I got some victory today and God helped me and I feel good. Yeah, then I must be the real thing. And then other days, I don't know. Maybe I'm not. So I didn't have inner peace. I struggled with this lack of assurance, and that for probably almost a year. At that point, I was visiting BB's Bible study. He started to go out to Trinity in Montville. He was telling us about Pastor Martin and his church here and the preaching that they hear. And so eventually I started visiting with him. You would hear the story how BB would show up with this big van and all these people would come out. Well, I was one of those people that poured out of that van that came to church in those days. And so I began to hear, and I saw, you know, heard Pastor Martin preaching, and I didn't know what to make of it. I thought it was a cult. It was too eerie. Everyone was so quiet. And this man is preaching in thunder. I said, man, he must have control over these people. And but later, I learned what I experienced was that I came into the presence of God. When the church gathers and the unbeliever come in the midst, his thoughts of his heart is exposed and he will say of a truth, God is among you. And when you come into the presence of God, it is an awesome thing to be in God's presence. And so that's what I experienced, but I didn't know. I didn't know how to explain it. And I was listening to the radio and Donald Gray Barnhouse was on and he was going through a series of Romans, and he was talking about justification. And I remember, you know, there's a number of things that was going on at my church. I started this, as I learned more from Trinity, I started to reevaluate the church that I was at, and I saw that things weren't in line with the scriptures. And I began to want to go to Trinity more. As I went to Trinity, I came home and I understood the sermon. Trinity, it drove me to read my Bible. It drove me to prayer. And I said, you know, I need to be in a place that's going to drive me to pray, that's going to motivate me to live the Christian life. And so eventually I left that church and I went to Trinity. And so over throughout that period, Pastor Greg Nichols, I remember he was preaching. He touched on justification. And I was hearing this thing of justification, and Brother Beebe was doing a study on justification with John Murray. And I'm hearing justification. What is justification by faith? I didn't know what that was. Sound real complicated and real deep. And but the thing that really helped me was in Romans chapter 5. And as Barnhouse went through his teachings on the radio, he was talking on Romans chapter 5 and this verse here, where we read this, verse 19, for as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, that's Adam, even so through the obedience of the one shall the many be made righteous. And I saw that. I said, wait a minute, is that in the Bible? It, does it mean what I think it means? And I knew, well, in Adam, we all died in Adam. I accepted that, you know, because of Adam's fall, we all fell into sin. But now it says, but it's also true of Christ. It's through Jesus' obedience that the many are made righteous. I said, can that be? And I read it, I put my finger on it, I looked at it, I said, yep, it's there. And I thought about it, I said, wait a minute. I said, yeah, well, my obedience, I can't be saved by my performance, because my performance is up and down, and it's nowhere near perfection. And for the first time, I really understood what it meant to trust in Christ. And I says, his obedience. And then as the years went on, I began to have more and more assurance. And I remember Pastor Nichols, we were at a singles conference and he was talking about love at a singles conference, a topic of love. Love as a virtue and love as a feeling. That was his topic. And after he talked about this subject, this is like a postscript after the end. He said, but there's something I want to say to you. He said that we are in danger of, he said, if we hear so much of our duty, we must do this and we must do that. Duty. And I remember him saying, duty, 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 duty. You know, if you know Pastor Nichols, that's how he is, right? And he said, we're always preoccupied with our duty, which is right. But the danger is that we can lose sight that we are not saved based on our duty. We are saved upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he thundered. I mean, he thundered it out and it came home to my heart. And it blasted out that confusion, that doubt. And I said, you know, I was saying amen, and I was filled with joy. I felt as though when Christian went to the cross, and, you know, in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and the burden fell off his back. For me, the burden was this doubt, this lacking and struggling with assurance. And for the first time, I began to look with clear clarity upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. My hope is built upon Christ, his obedience, his death, nothing to do with anything that I do, that I can ever perform, even as a Christian. And Pastor Nichols also brought out Romans 4, how it says, God justifies, he said, not the godly, but the ungodly. When he justifies us, we are still ungodly. It is by his Spirit that God makes us. Now, at that, there's justification and sanctification, and I won't get into all of that now. But I remember he opened that up, and I said, yes, that's me. And Pastor Martin would preach gospel messages, I think it was the fourth Sunday of every month in the evening. And every time the gospel was preached, I received it afresh again. You know that song, I Love to Tell the Story. For those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And there I was. I love to hear the gospel. And so it was a food for my soul. And the Lord just opened up my mind and showed me what it meant to trust in him. And I began to learn more of the teachings of the scriptures and going through the confession of faith, etc., growing in my knowledge and receiving more and more assurance because I learned more and more that all my hope is built upon Jesus Christ and him alone. And God delivered me from that doubt. Now, probably in a minute or so, I'm going to go fast forward. Now, at that point, I became a member of Trinity in 1986. I have to skip over that. There's some other things for the sake of time. But eventually, sitting there, the academy was in full swing. I saw academy students coming. There was academy night. There was graduation. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at these guys come forward and talking about their desire to preach the gospel. The world is, we need preachers. We need to send men out. The laborers, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, I think that's what I want to do with my life. I want to give myself, and I want to serve the Lord in the ministry. I didn't come out and say that to other people, but that's what was going on in my heart. And eventually, over time, I met my wife. I'm skipping over a lot of stuff here. And I was invited to come to the academy. I started in 94, finished in 98, the last class. And since then, the Lord has given me preaching opportunities. I was a co-pastor with Pastor Brevard in Newark for about 3.5 or so years. Then in 2005, I came back to Trinity. Since I've been back at Trinity, I'm doing what I'm doing today. I'm going out filling pulpits, still hoping that God will one day open up that door where I could give myself fully and entirely to serving him in the gospel ministry. So we'll just have to wind it up like that. It's not polished, but that's my story. And that's the story of God and his grace working in my life. And I would say to any here who are not Christians, just listen and learn from how God deals with other people. This is my story. And what God has done for me, he can do for you as well. You can, no matter how young you are, I tell my children, I say, you don't grow up, wait till you grow up to seek the Lord. You seek the Lord now. My desire is that God will save you now as children and as young people. The earlier, the better. And for those of you who may be up in years, it's not too late. Don't think that because I've lived so long, the grace of God is not limited to age. God's grace is boundless. And so God can come and save those who are older and young alike. So may the Lord use this testimony, what he has done in my life, for good in yours. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are the one who saves sinners. When we were going about in this world, alienated from you, living for our own pleasures and passions, living our own lives, how you come to us and you bring the gospel. And you open up our eyes and we see Christ and we say we must have him. And Lord, how many of us can thank you that you have saved us. You have opened up our eyes. And now we see and we know that it is in your presence there is fullness of joy. There is no lasting joy to be found in this world, in pleasure, in fun, but only in God. And we do ask that you would be pleased to use this testimony to encourage others to come to Christ, our young people and older people alike, that you would use this testimony to strengthen others to press on in their walk with Christ, and that we are to be reminded that our salvation is based on the doing and dying of Jesus. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to worship you and to rejoice in your salvation this day. And we pray it in your name. Amen. Amen.